Okay, so you guys have all been praying with me over the last, it's been months, yeah. And I so appreciate the fellowship that we have in prayer state. And I know that Tammy is a direct conduit to so many of you ladies. Y'all are prayer warriors, and I really appreciate that. So obviously, today I'm going to talk about the thing that's impacted me the most, and that's faith. Walking or exercising faith. You know, for some reason, when I think of faith, I think about George Michael's song, "I Gotta Have Faith." Now, the problem is none of the other words really matter or mean anything, so please don't look up the lyrics. But nonetheless, the thing that is the common thread there is we got to have faith. And in fact, there's really no option, because Hebrews 11:6 tells us that without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so, you know, being human and all, we like to measure how much, you know. And so we have that reference to the mustard seed. If we have faith, how much is enough? And Jesus told his disciples, after they couldn't cast a demon out of one of these guys, that they had little faith. And then he gave him a reference point, a mustard seed, you know, is like if I pinch my finger like this, it might fit in there. It's just very, very, very small, maybe a 16th of an inch in diameter, very small. He said, if you have faith like a mustard seed, nothing will be impossible for you. I'm sure that was pretty embarrassing to the disciples, how they said, well, we thought we had a lot of faith, and now you're saying that if we had just this little itty-bitty faith, that it would be enough to move mountains, it would be enough to take a bush up and move it somewhere else. So it's kind of interesting how we want to measure stuff. But I think this reference had more to do with measuring the object of our faith, and that makes all the difference. When the object of our faith is the Lord Jesus Christ, then he is the source of the impossible, right? So we don't have to depend on the things that we know. Like when we're in the world, I mean, it's hard to have faith in anything, right? Because things change. I mean, I was messing around with technology here a second ago, and my slides weren't coming up, right? It's like, why does this happen all the time? So I rebooted the old iPhone, and something happened, and now it works, you know. So it's hard for me to have faith that this stuff is going to work every time. It's always letting me down, you know. And so we're always reminded how it's hard to have faith in stuff. But we can have faith that the Lord Jesus Christ will always do what he says he will do. And so when we talk about faith, if our faith depends on any part that has the word you or me in it, we will not have enough faith, because our object is in the wrong place. We don't have faith in Christ alone. And that's one of the things that I had to come to grips with, is my faith in Christ alone, or is it all the stuff that I attribute value to in my life? And so the reason I came to this point was, you know, when HP cut me loose after 24 years, I started to worry about things that I didn't worry about when I had the job. And so that to me was a warning sign. It said, okay, well, if my faith is really in Christ alone, then why am I worrying about stuff that I didn't worry about when I had a job? I need to figure this out, you know. And where was my security? Is it based on fact or the illusion of our feelings? This identity theft that I felt like when the job went away, I just kind of felt a little hollow. And it indicated to me that HP was my security and not God. So I was thinking, how could I be so messed up about this? And so, this morning, Bentley kind of stole my thunder, because he went to Matthew 6, and we'll hit Matthew 6 again here. Doesn't God tell us the reason not to be anxious? Because we're so valuable to him. And so we're reminded of that. We look in verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought of your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. It is not Is not life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Therefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all of these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient till the day is the evil thereof. I picked this King James off the shelf because I'd use my phone. Realized it's a lot harder to read from the old King James. So anyway, the thing that we have in verse 30, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? We are important to God. If he can take such intricate care of the grass of the field and the beauty that we see in the wildflowers that come out this time of the year, they're quickly gone. But they're so beautiful. Tammy and I are trying to figure out a time we can go get a serious look at them all because they fade away so fast, but they are amazing. They just suck you into how beautiful they are. And he's taking care to make each one of those special, unique. And how much more does he do that for us? Okay, so when we look at the facts and nothing but the facts, we have nothing to fear. And so the question is, why did I feel anxious? So if we look at this little train here, what? Hey, the best is yet to come. The fact being the engine, the faith being the fuel, feeling being the caboose. Okay? So here we have, as the fuel flows to the engine, the train runs, and it just blew by what I was just saying. But the fact is that fact is fueled by faith. That's what drives us. And the feelings come as a result of following fact-based information that we have faith in. And so John 14:21 says, whoever has my commands and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. So we have this relationship with God because we are driven by faith that's based on fact. Okay? So now the problem comes when the caboose tries to drive the train. We see that it can't power the train, and attempting to be driven by feelings denies the existence of faith. So we're left with no faith, no fact, no engine, no drive, and we get wagged by the tail. This is why I was struggling. I was feeling like my identity had been stolen. I felt like I'd lost my security. And so feelings are important. We are emotional creatures, but they're designed to follow a life of faith and obedience. I've also learned in this exercise, the job hunting exercise, you go through these ups and downs, right? You get Will's nodding his head. You know, that was the other thing. It's like, I thought I was the only one that was in this situation, right? But we all face this, right? And it's hard. And I think it's probably harder for a guy like Will who has no experience, right? He's just fresh out of college and he has to sell himself with no track record that he can do a job, right? You have these emotional roller coasters that happen when you don't hear anything for a while, and then you get an interview like I got last week, a phone interview, and looks like I'll be scheduled to meet with some more folks this new week. So it was easy for me to suddenly go from to, ecstatic. My eyes get only open as wide as Alex's. I also have to be aware that the fact that, am I being feelings led by that as well, right? If my faith and trust is really in Christ, I should be able to keep an even keel, right? We can't let our feelings determine how we're going to act today. God has provided for us today, and we can live in the fact that He has provided all of our needs. God has a plan in His own good time, Today we're thankful for God's rich provisions today, and that's where our focus and our feelings of appreciation need to be grounded in. Okay, so we can't let our feelings of the moment drive our walk through our present day. But, you know, I said I had feelings. What were those feelings? And if we skip back in Matthew 6, back to verse 19, we get an idea of how we can misplace our treasure. And the question is, what is our treasure? Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body will be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee is darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters. Either he will hate one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. So what does laying up treasures on earth really mean? I think it means that instead of allowing our job to meet our current needs, we focus on storing up wealth or possessions to provide for our security. We want security. We want what we can't have, right? We want to be taken care of in the future. Sometimes we get distracted and we try to do that on our own power instead of allowing God to be our security. Problem is it's a fallacy, because there's no security in material things. And so we have rust. I have a car that I've been wanting to restore, and every year it gets a little rustier and rustier. And it's like this thing is decaying in front of my eyes instead of going the opposite way where I was wanting to restore it. So I can relate to that. Thieves, market crashes, they all make depending on earthly possessions a pipe dream. And if our focus is on building that nest egg that provides that security, then it can't be on God's provisions for us. So based on the way I was feeling again, I mean, I'm making deductive reasoning from what were my feelings telling me, and that's what was driving my attitude at the time. It indicated that I was worried that my nest egg was at risk. That was the anxiety I was feeling. It's like, you know, I've kind of set aside these things, and was my faith in that for the future, or was it in God? And the other thing that I felt a sense of security was from having a good job. When you have a good job and you feel like you're an integral part of the company, you're contributing, you know, it's like, well, they need me, right? They can't do without me. And so we believe that our future is okay. And, you know, we're getting compensated because of it. But our mind believes that lie that tomorrow is okay because of a steady income, because, you know, we were suddenly, within an hour, happily employed to unhappily unemployed. You know, how can we know? And so this comes back to the original sin, the desire to be like God, right? Making accurate judgment, knowing good and evil. That's all Eve wanted. Was she wanted more knowledge. She wanted to be able to determine right from wrong, like God did. And that requires knowing the future. And only God knows the future. So, you know, we want what we don't have. And even though we'd say we'd never expect that we could know the future, it's something that is so deep within our fabric that it sneaks up on us. And so, before I go any further and people go out and sell all their possessions and live a monk, I also want to be clear that, you know, we do have plenty of scripture that condones saving for the hard times, and we have the ant even as our example, right? Go to the ant, O sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. Without having a chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? 1 Timothy 6 talks about, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to be good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as the foundation for the future, so they may take hold of that which truly is life. So it's possible to have wealth and not depend on it. And that's the whole point. And that's what we see in Matthew here, is this: if our treasure is the wealth and not the things of God, our priorities are going to get messed up and it's going to ruin us. 1 Timothy 5 also talks about providing for our relatives, and how can we do that without having extra beyond what our own needs are. So when we have surplus, we need to be willing to use it wisely and to be generous with it. And so as I'm struggling with these things, I have to go back to Solomon. And Solomon, he had a very full life. And, you know, he's looking back and he asks, "For who knows what is good for man while he lives, the few days of his vain life which he passes like a shadow? Or who can tell man what will be after him under the sun?" So what is the purpose of life? And, you know, there's a couple times when I was deep in my pity that I'm like, you know, my kids are grown, they're on their own, you know, where's my purpose? I lost my identity with the job, you know. And so what that does, that adversity causes you to think about stuff. And so we see that adversity stimulates an eternal perspective. If we turn to Ecclesiastes 7, we see this list of how adversity is better than prosperity. And so I'm just going to go through that list real quick, just to give you a perspective of when adversity comes, you can benefit from understanding the value of struggle. It says, a good name is better than precious ointment. So a good name can live beyond the grave. So this is what is better than something else. The day of death than the day of birth. You know, we're unknown at birth. We have on our tombstones when our birth was, when our death was, and this dash in between. So the question is, what is that dash made up of? And so we have purpose on this earth, and we need to understand what we've done in this life that has added value. It's better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for this is the end of all mankind, and living will lay it to heart. Funerals remind us that life is short. It sobers us. It causes us to consider our life. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by sadness of face the heart is made glad. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. So life's difficulties can awaken a spiritual dimension in us. We turn to God. The term kamikaze pilots came in the Japanese when things were going rough and they thought they're going to lose their war. And my dad actually had a book on this. He was really into World War II stuff. I remember kind of going through part of it. It was just really grim. You know, the things they got these young kids to do to get them to fly these kamikaze missions. You know, they basically put them in the plane and they locked the canopy shut. There was no bailing out. Their mission was one where they had to take their plane directly into the ship that they're attacking. And we are in the same boat. We only have one shot at this life, and the end is the same as these kamikaze pilots. And so their focus could be, oh no, I'm locked in this. You know, what am I going to do? And they only gave enough gas to get to the place. You know, and since Japan is an island, everything is water. So either they were going to drown or they were going to have purpose in their life by striking that ship. And so they trained these men to have this single-minded focus, that they were doing this for Japan and that they were going to be honored for their lives spent. And they embraced that. And we need to embrace the life that we have as well, to understand that we have purpose and we need to fulfill it and not try to escape what we can escape. So the first section talks about stimulating this eternal perspective, which is good for us. It reminds us that we have a short time to fulfill God's purpose in our life. But it also cultivates godly character, and we see in verses 5 to 14. It says, "It's better for a man to hear the rebuke of the wise than to hear the song of fools, because the rebuke of the wise can change your life forever. Oppression drives the wise into madness. The bribe corrupts the heart. Better is the end than the beginning." And the end of that phrase saying, why were the former days better than these? Looking back, when we have a problem and we like, man, the good old days were far better than this. And so we don't want to live in the moment that God has put us in today. God's interested in character development. So he'll test our patience to develop perseverance. And dwelling on the good old days causes us to miss on the opportunities he has for us today. Wisdom is good for an inheritance, an advantage to those who see the sun. For protection of wisdom is like the protection of money, and the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the life of him who has it. So prosperity can be a good thing if the prosperous person knows how to use it wisely and recognize that money often vanishes in the hard times. This final one, which is really the key verse for me, consider the work of God. Who can make straight what he has made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful. In the day of adversity, consider that God has made the one as well as the other so that man cannot find out anything that will be after him or determine the future. The recognition that God has a plan for us, and we could have good days and bad days, but God is in control. We have to come to the point where we see that we cannot straighten crooked things that happen. We have to learn to believe and say, God, you are God. You are good and powerful. I trust you. I believe in you. And even though I don't like some of the things that are happening to me, I think I can accept them with joy. God doesn't waste sorrow or adversity. He knows the purpose for which we're going through, and it's for our good and the good of his kingdom. And so we're entreated to be happy when things are good. When things are bad, to be patient. Patient because the same God who made the good times has allowed the bad, and neither situation is outside of his sovereignty, nor is there a sure way of knowing what's next. And try as we might, we can't prepare for all contingencies. You know, we want to play God sometimes. These are the things that are going through my head. I'm like, all right, well, if I don't get a job in this amount of time, I go to the, you know, so I'm doing the whole shuffle. And then it's like, well, what if this happens? Then it was just driving me insane. I wasn't sleeping. I was waking up in the middle of the night. And so God doesn't expect us to play him. Remember that God is the one who provides these opportunities for us. And so we need to run with what we have today. Let's turn to 1 Peter 1, and, you know, how do we deal with these struggles? How can we get to this point where we can turn our trials into rejoicing? Verse 3 says, blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Christ Jesus from the dead, to an inheritance that is unperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. The first thing is we can rest in the finished work of Christ. And that's the thing, that no matter what the state of our day is, we can always rest in that, the finished work of Christ. And if we can't get joy in that, then we need to dive back in there and just recognize how God provided so great a salvation for us. And it's one of the things that I love about our remembrance time in the mornings. And I can't imagine doing it less often than we do, because we got to have this reminder of how we can rest in the finished work of Christ. Because we've been saved from the penalty of sin at our time of conversion, we've been saved daily from the power of sin through Christ in him working through us. He helps us every day. And we know that one day we'll be saved from the presence of sin at the time of the rapture. So we have all of these key benefits. And so I've gone through the rest of this chapter and picked out all these different things that we can be thankful for. And because I'm running low on time, I'm just going to run through the list. The duration of the trial is short compared to the glory of eternity. The genuineness of faith can only be proved by fire. Gold can only be pure gold if it goes through the fire. You can't get pure gold without going through the trial. And so that's what going through troubles and adversities is about, is to make us more pure for his value. And it has to happen this way. We can't attain more usefulness for his glory without going through struggle. It doesn't come by osmosis. We're united through faith to Christ. He is the fountain of all pure joy. And so when we recognize the source of joy is within us, then we know that we just have to recognize what it is. This salvation we enjoy was hidden from the Old Testament. Saints and angels long for it. We have something that nobody else in time has ever had. And the angels who watch over us and are servants of the Most High, they can't experience it. We are special. Christ's return makes us eager to please him. The constant reminder that Christ could come back at any time entreats us to have our priorities straight and to please him in what we do. The indwelling spirit helps us. Old Testament saints, they didn't have that. Every day, you know, sometimes there'd be angels or messengers or even the Son of God. Remember when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in the fiery furnace, they looked in and said, there's one even like the Son of God in there with them, protecting them. They had some very special occurrences, Those are one time. We have the Holy Spirit indwelling us daily, 24/7. We're ransomed with the most valuable, tender blood of Christ. Like we said, our reference to monetary things are our money, gold, diamonds, whatever. All that stuff, as we've been reminded about already, is perishable. Blood of Christ is the most precious thing that could ever be given to secure our salvation. It's the only thing that God accepts as a payment for our sin. So our faith and hope is in God because Christ was raised from the dead. It's that sacrifice was authentic because there was resurrection involved. We are saved to love all of our fellow Christians. We see in the bottom of this chapter, this Christian fellowship that we enjoy has been so important to me. You guys coming alongside me and encouraging me and letting me know that you care and you are suffering in my struggles as well. That love comes only through Christ. We are born again of imperishable seed, so these relationships are forever. These aren't something that fade with the job, you know. These relationships that we have are forever. There's probably more. These are just things that I came up with because I'm like, I need to understand where the joy in my salvation is. I want to go to one quick story, and I'm sorry I'm dragging you late. Abraham and Isaac going up the mountain. Abraham was told to offer up Isaac, and he knew that God had promised that all of the world would be blessed through his seed. Isaac was his only son. Through Isaac shall your offspring be named. So Abraham had faith. As he's climbing this mountain, as he's getting close to the time when he's going to have to sacrifice his son, this scenario is going through his head. I know God is somehow going to preserve my seed. Maybe he'll bring Isaac back from the dead, but I got to do what he told me to do. And so we have incredible amount of faith that what God was asking was what he needed to do. As he's going up the mountain, one of the things that he doesn't see is the other side of the mountain. What's on the other side of the mountain? We don't know. That's the future, right? The other side of the mountain was this lamb. Even as he's going through this trial, even though he's going through this time in his life where he's like, this is all I have, my only son, God on the other side of the mountain providing the lamb. And he brings the two together, and Abraham is held back from even having to strike his son.